Take your outline out, though, this morning, if you will. Imagine with me today what it would be like if you were blind and then you could see. Imagine with me what it would be like if you were lost. And I don't mean just lost when Google Maps plays that game with me. I don't know about you, but I have followed that blue dot to more dead ends, and it's really frustrating. How many know what I'm talking about? But I'm talking much more lost than that, or the old days when the man would be behind the wheel and the wife would have the map out and fold it out about 16 different ways and finally say, honey, could we just stop and ask directions? How many know that's caused more divorces than anything in the world right there? And I have been there. I have been there. But I'm talking lost. I mean when you're really, really lost. 3-4 day stint, you're out in the middle of somewhere and a great snowfall or whatever it is, and they have to helicopter in to find you, and you hear the sound of that chopper, and you are discovered to be deaf and then to hear, to be at the point of starvation and then to eat, to be dehydrated and to be able to drink fresh water. There are these kind of images over and over again in the Bible and having to do with the relationship that we have with God. Let me read one of them to you, Isaiah 55. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money. How many say that's me right there? Come and eat, he says. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. And then Isaiah gives us a major point. Many of you know this verse very well. It is fundamental, foundational to your paradigm of life. That God says these words then, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. How many know that's a hard thing to get over sometimes? We just like to think that we have it together, it can go our way, but we don't think the way God thinks, and our ways are not his ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is hard for man today, in this day and age especially, to swallow. In the technology boom and the information age that we're living in and the sciences and the knowledge and all, we don't like to hear that we aren't God. We don't like to hear that we're not the masters of our own domain, controllers of our own destiny. We don't like to hear that we fall way short of the way God thinks and does things. But we do, because we're man, made in his image, but yet fallen man. And really, that's the whole story of the thread. When you think about it, this whole series that we are connecting, and we're about to wrap up Israel in the Promised Land, and now we're moving next week into another series, but it's all a part of this thread as we unfold the story of God. And as we do, really, we are observing that God is a gap filler. That what began at the very beginning in Adam and Eve and the fall created a huge gap between God and man. But how many of you know that when Jesus hung on the cross, that gap shrunk dramatically? And Jesus' death and burial and resurrection means that the gap between you and me and us and our relationship with God, it just brings us all together in unity and in oneness with God and with one another and the family of God. As we turn to Proverbs today, we turn to Israel at its pinnacle. This is Israel at the zenith of its political power and spiritual blessing. It was a great era, just momentarily along the line, the story of Old Testament Israel. We spent 2 weeks with David, and David, of course, the greatest king in Israel's history. 2 weeks ago, we saw that David made this incredible preparation. He made sure that his son had a successful path ahead of him to be the king of Israel. And Israel enjoyed amazing success and prosperity under King David and then under Solomon. And as I said a week ago, it would be easy for us to kind of move on from David. But yet we had to come back to look at one aspect, the incredible mark that he made upon our worship. Because Davidic worship is what opens up what we've done this morning in singing in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And I must pause just to say, as I was standing here with Carla next to Pastor Don and Deborah this morning, I just looked around and I celebrated the fact that I could see all ages worshiping together in one place. And I like that about our church. And we looked last week about that aspect of music and the gift that David left us, the legacy. But also the same would be true today of Solomon. It would be hard for us to move further in the thread without stopping to at least look at for a moment the incredible mark that he made upon history when it came to wisdom. And we come to the life of Solomon, we come to a crazy paradoxical man. A man who at the very beginning of his reign, God came to him and said, Solomon, I will give you anything. And think about it today. If God came to you and said, I'll give you anything, think what your short list would be. Three or four things. But Solomon asked for wisdom. And that really made God happy. God was so happy, he said, I'll not just give you wisdom, I'll pour out all kinds of financial and blessing and prosperity. He was thrilled with Solomon, and he poured out his wisdom. And 1 Kings chapter 4 puts it this way, and this is right about where we left off a week ago. As Solomon is about to begin the construction of the temple there in Jerusalem, it says these words, God gave Solomon wisdom. And he had such great wisdom and insight and breadth of understanding. It says, as measureless as the sand of the seashore. That's how great and vast the wisdom and insight was of Solomon. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the men of the East and greater than the men of Egypt. And his fame spread to the surrounding nations. Listen to this. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. I'm only at 2,842 right now. I thought I'd get a better laugh than that, but... But he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and you know what? He was a psalmist. He wrote 1,005 songs to the Lord, like his father David did. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And yet, sadly, that was the beginning, and many of you know the tragic ending. It's amazing. He threw it all away. Solomon did not hearken to his own wisdom. Solomon did not obey the voice of the Lord, the law of God, and he ended up paying an incredible price in his life. And really, he begins what we call the slide of the kings in Israel and Judah's history. But as we come to Proverbs today, we're coming to a point of filling that gap. As the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are God's ways and our ways and his thoughts and our thoughts. But then here we come to Proverbs. And Proverbs confirms that verse to us, but also lets us know that God wants us to live a better life. God wants us to know the way. There's a phrase that's used in Proverbs several times. It's used almost identically in chapter 14 and 16, and it says this, there is a way that seems right to a man. How many of you have ever thought you knew the way but found out you were not on the right way? The blue dot inside your heart led you the wrong way. You ever been there? Proverbs says this is common. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death or destruction. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 21, all a man's ways seem right to him. I've been there, you've been there. But it says the Lord weighs the heart. See, these are verses that are speaking of that gap, that it seems right to us, but it's not right to God. That's why I love that moment. I just had a whole week of class this week on the Pentecostal movement and what God is doing through the Holy Spirit in 21st century. And I am just right now infatuated, if I can be, with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so thankful for the Spirit of God. How many of you know it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by his Spirit, says the Lord. Everything we do, the life that we live daily, that we live every single day, you eat, you breathe, you sleep, every bit of your life. But in the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that's with you, that's wanting to lead you and guide you and protect you and speak to you. And the Holy Spirit is so precious. And the Pentecostal experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, what a wonderful gift that is. And in that early church, it says in Acts chapter 15 that they were making some big determinations, and then it came down to this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so this is the course that we marked. Think about that. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. You know what? That's when the gap shrunk. That's when his ways that are so much higher than their ways, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, suddenly they were doing what God wanted them to do. How many of you want to live your life that way? That's what wisdom is all about. That's what Proverbs is about. God doesn't want to leave us, and that's why he gives us his word, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the promise of wisdom, and he invites us to come to him. James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. who does not hold wisdom back, but he'll give it freely to you if you ask in faith. Proverbs is one of the three, what we call the books of wisdom. It is a call, it's an invitation, it is a beckoning for you to allow God to lead you so that your thoughts become more his thoughts. And we can open up chapter 1 if you have it in your Bible or handheld there, or just look to the screen, just a few verses here. Solomon lays in the introduction what the point of this book is for 31 chapters. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline and a prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And I would just pause to say, young people here, a great approach to Proverbs is there's 31 chapters, and when you're young, when you're in your teen years, your college years, your junior high years, it's a wonderful time for you just every day to read the chapter that goes with that day of the month. It's just a wonderful cycle. Begin it now in your life, and when you're young, because here, there is knowledge and there's discretion for you to learn by this day, the 9th of the month, to read through Proverbs chapter 9. And tomorrow, read Proverbs chapter 10, etc., because you'll learn knowledge and discretion as young people. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. This is the purpose of Proverbs. 15 years ago, Jim Carrey starred in a movie entitled The Truman Show. I'm sure many of you have seen it. It's a fascinating movie. It was based upon an old, one of the episodes of The Twilight Zone, which us old-timers will remember, but a whole movie based upon that premise. And Truman is literally, he grows up to the age of 30, and he is the star of a reality TV show, but he doesn't know that he is. Everyone else knows. And billions of people are watching this man live out his own reality show that he's unaware of, the thousands of cameras, all the hundreds of actors and actresses coming and going, and it's all inside of like a dome, if you will, and they even can control the weather patterns, and so there's a producer and a director, and it's really a bizarre plot. But how many of you know Duck Dynasty would really be exciting if it was this way? I mean, if they just had freedom and they didn't even know the camera was on, Lord, help us, that'd be crazy, really be fun. But the set of the show was that dome, and inside the dome was a hometown of Sea Haven, and all of the producers, everything is being produced, but he does not know it. He is living out his life, and he's the show, the Truman Show. Along the way, there are those outside of the dome that interface with him, and then ultimately they are really pulling for him to get out of that dome. They're pulling for him to finally someday realize that he's in many ways being manipulated just hugely. And it creates an incredible tension, as any good film or book does. And near the end, Truman begins to pick up little hints and little nuances and discussions and conversations and things. And he begins to realize something is not quite right. And then we come to that moment, the incredible moment at the end of the film when he's in a boat, and they had already had him have a type of phobia, so he'd never even get into a boat to not venture out to the edge of the dome, if you will. But he's in this boat, and so they send a storm trying to keep him from going any further, and they're literally about ready to capsize the boat. And then they pull back, and the producer realizes it's too late, and they're not going to take his life. And so they let Truman go, and everything calms. And as it does, that boat of his goes forward, and suddenly the bow of the boat pierces through the side of that dome. And you see that amazing, it's a very emotional moment that he realizes, I'm living in a fake world. And he looks, and there's a set of steps, and he climbs up the steps, and then he goes to a door, and there above the door it says, exit. And he stands there, and then the voice begins, and that producer and those directors, they are calling out to him over a loudspeaker, telling him, there's nothing out there that you want. You want to stay right where you are, because they're about to lose their money. And the billions of viewers every week, the Truman Show is over as of right then. And then he gives a farewell that I'll let you watch the movie, but encourage you, you ought to go see it. But sadly today, that world reminds me a lot of our world. Not allowing God in at all, wanting man to stay duped, living the life and the cycle of life that man lives. You know, that's what missions is all about. Missions right here at home and abroad, the missions yesterday, all the wonderful community engagement that took place, and all of you that are serving, bless you for blessing our community. But all of mission is about this whole thing of letting the world know that they don't have to live in the reality that they were placed in. They don't have to stay inside of this dome. They don't have to be duped any longer and ignore God. There is so much more out there for them. But I look at this world and I realize instead it's crumbling. Families are breaking up. Divorce soars. Human trafficking, sex traffic. Abortion is upheld as being just. Homosexuality, it's just a normal alternative, a choice that you make. All along the way, man is saying no to God and God's wisdom. This is why Paul wrote those words, Romans 12, written to the church. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a great verse for the church. And as we look at it, it's kind of interesting. Why would he write that? Because there's the mold. There's that dome, and he's saying break out of that, and don't let it be. And young people, hear me today. Don't let that dome, let that mold be what presses you in, that you become like it. As Phillips put it this way, he said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But the Greek there is interesting. If you back up one verse where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that in verse 1 is an imperative in the Greek, but it's also the voice is active, meaning you are the one that does the presenting. You present yourself to God. But then we come to verse 2. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. The voices in the Greek here are different. That first voice is present. It's active. It's that you are presenting yourself to God. You make that choice. But then we read on, to be conformed, not be conformed, but be transformed. That is, the voice is passive. In other words, you can't transform yourself. Paul is saying that God does the transforming. Lend yourself to be transformed, but how many of you know only God can do the work of changing us from the inside out? So present yourself to God. You do that. Be transformed. You allow God to do that upon you. But in between is that command, do not be conformed. And that is in the voice. It's the middle voice. Bottom line is, you really don't have to do anything to be conformed. It just happens. This world just ingrains itself within us. And so we need to then, rather than allow ourselves to be squeezed in, as Phillips translates it, we need to recognize that we don't want this pattern any longer. We want God's pattern and go after that and allow God to do his work in us. That's what wisdom is all about. Wisdom's like piercing the boat through the side and realizing there is so much more knowledge and understanding and insight and guidance for us if we'll just turn to God rather than doing it our way and dry riding in our ship our way. Like Isaiah said, come all of you who are thirsty, let him drink. You that don't have any money, come and eat. Listen, give ear to him. Listen to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's one of the most exciting, wonderful parts of watching someone come into a relationship with Christ, whether they're young, whether they're old. This is what is so delightful to us as the church. It's wonderful to watch. I think of friends of mine, John and Debbie, who came to know Christ in their 30s, and they were in their second marriage together, and they were heavy partiers, and they were just filling. John so many times told me his testimony of what Jesus Christ did in his life, but they were searching together as a couple. And Debbie came to Christ, and then John did. And then Debbie and John together were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they are such passionate Christ followers today. You know why? Because the puzzle came together for them. And they realized they lived their life in such a way that was so off the mark of what God had for them. And so not only were their sins forgiven, and not only do they have eternal life, but they also found the keys to make marriage work, life work, finances work. It's called wisdom. And God wants all of us here to have his wisdom. As you look at your outline there, I'll just very quickly have you note the Hebrew of each of these words. And I actually don't think I'll take time for all of them, but just to quickly just point out a couple of the words there. Verse 1, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, so that we will gain wisdom and discipline, shrewdness and correction. And that word can be used of parents that correct their children. That Proverbs is here, verse 2, to understand words of insight. Understanding there is the ability to grasp a truth in the Hebrew. The insight there, it's the ability to see the reason behind things. Verse 3, Proverbs is there to acquire a discipline and a prudent life. That word prudent meaning a wise or prosperous kind of life, circumspect, that you stop and pause to meditate. You live a prudent life. And then three things in verse 3, doing what is right and just and fair. We all want that. Well, Proverbs helps us live that. And then verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple. The word prudence here again means shrewdness or craftiness. Reminds me of the old man that lived in Idaho, and he wanted to dig up his potato garden, but it was very hard work, and he realized he couldn't do it on his own, and his son had gone to prison, so he wrote his son a letter and said, "Dear son, I won't be able to plant my potato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up the garden plot. If you were here, all my troubles would be over. I know you would dig that plot for me. Love, Dad." So a few days later, he received a letter from his son, "Dear Dad, for heaven's sake, Dad, don't dig up that garden. That's where I buried the bodies. Love, son." So 4 o'clock in the morning, FBI agents and local police were there, and they dug up that whole entire area. They didn't find any bodies, and they went to the man and said, "I'm so sorry." They apologized. A couple days later, he got another letter from his son. "Dear Dad, go ahead and plant the potatoes now. That's the best that I could do under the circumstances. Love, your son." How many know that sounds just like Mike Crary, doesn't it? Mike McCrary, just that kind of shrewd craftiness. Forgiving knowledge and discretion. Knowledge, look at this, verse 4. Perception and skill. God wants you skillful in life. And discretion, purpose, plot, the ability to devise plans after understanding something. How many get the picture that God doesn't want you to live in that gap? That God wants you to know His ways. He wants you to begin to think His thoughts. That's why He gives us the wisdom literature. Verse number 6, let those who understand receive guidance, direction, counsel, guidance, good advice. It's related to the verb there, to steer a ship. God wants you and I to have this. This is why the Proverbs is there. Bottom line, Proverbs is there for wisdom. It's there 125 times you read the word wise or wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Because it's a book not only for you to acquire wisdom, but for you to go the next step and apply the wisdom into your heart. As a matter of fact, the word wise in the Old Testament Hebrew is used to describe people that were skillful in their trade. Those gifted people that built the tabernacle and the temple, it's that word used there, that they were wise. So godly wisdom, it isn't just something that's theoretical. It's not just something that floats out there in the air and you hope to grab hold of it. But actually, the wisdom of God is very practical. The wisdom of God, young people, hear me today. If you would live the book of Proverbs, you will live a good life. And I'm not just trying to teach morality here, but it's realizing this is God's wisdom for you. All of His word is. If you just would live the Bible, you'd be a very blessed person for all of us here. Wisdom often has been defined as knowledge tempered by experience, and that's a good definition, but I never want to leave out God because only true wisdom comes from God. And so it's God's wisdom tempered through the experiences that God takes us through. As Pastor Mike shared earlier of our vision, wanting you to not only come and connect in worship, but then to connect in a small group and then to connect in a ministry, because we know that you will grow thereby. We know that it will bless your life and others. We know you'll be fulfilled in your relationship with the Lord, and you will grow in those experiences. You'll become wiser. Lewis Goldberg put it this way, wisdom is God's character in the many practical affairs of life. I like that. Think of the character of God and then apply it to all the practical affairs of life. Bill Gothard simply said, wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. What a need we all have for that wisdom. As we read through the book of Proverbs, there's 4 things I want to note, 3 in particular out of Proverbs that are themes about you and I applying and receiving this wisdom from God. The first one is that in response to God's wisdom, we need to admit our need and be teachable. It's one of the saddest traits of anybody that you'll ever know, but when someone is just plain not teachable, I can think of a friend of mine years ago, and I've chronicled his life for almost 30 years now, and he just has never been teachable, and sadly, it's led to a lot of shipwreck in his life, a lot of messes in his life. If he just have a teachable heart, and he's kind of has an attitude that only God can teach him. So really could never find a church because no church could teach him. He could never find a small group of Sunday school class because no one else could teach him. He could never find himself really settled in life, it would seem, because he just was unteachable. Do you know one of the main premises of Proverbs is you have to have a teachable heart, teachable spirit. It's the only way to survive this madness of life. Let God teach you. But see, if you're unteachable, then you're saying that it seems right in your own eyes rather than trying to find what's right in God's eyes. So the opening chapter of Proverbs screams it over and over again. Listen, be teachable. Accept your need, that you need the wisdom of God. And then at the close of the chapter, wisdom cries out and says this, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. See, he's saying how God, that wisdom is calling forth to us if we'll just be teachable. Second, in response to God's wisdom, is to acknowledge our dependence. And that's through humility, to be humble. I wonder what it would be like to sit down with Bill Gates and just swap a little bit of knowledge, huh? Talk business with him or computers. Wouldn't that be fun? How about to sit with Beethoven and talk music? Sit with Einstein and talk through a little bit of physics? How about sitting with Michael Jordan and talking about how basketball works on a court, huh? And yet how easy it is for man to ignore God, for man to think he's got it going his way. You know, Washington, D.C., is going as the way seems right to a man. I don't know about you, but it drives me nuts. They're ruining us, but it sure seems right to them. It seems right to a majority that vote. This is the way we're gonna go, right down the tank. They're just taking us down. But that's just the way man is. But to have a teachable spirit demands humility, Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. As A.W. Tozer put it, biblical wisdom is always associated with the righteousness and humility that comes from serving the Lord. I picked up our Pentecostal evangel today. It's a unique one. I really like this edition. It takes you back through editors of the evangel. And I came here to page number 9, just sitting at my desk this morning, and I saw there that page number 9 is entitled Humility and Wisdom, point number 2 of today's sermon. And this is written by J.T. Boddy, I believe, or Bodie. Back in 1920, May 15th, he said, these are two very important features essential to Christian character, which are not appreciated and coveted as they should be by the average believer. They are humility and wisdom. And failing these, we fall very short of the divine requirements. These graces have a very close affinity to each other. And when we are truly humble, we feel our lack of divine wisdom and are leading earnestly then to seek it. Oh, how we need wisdom from on high. This sense of the eternal fitness of things, divine wisdom gives holy tact. It's a great article. You ought to read it. Humility and wisdom. But Proverbs over and over again teaches us that, calls us to be humble and to realize how much we need the wisdom of God. The third thing in response to God's wisdom is to apply our hearts to be desirous then of wisdom. It's a key word. It's actually found over 1,500 times in the Old Testament, but it's a key word in Proverbs, used several times. Apply, apply, apply. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. The most common use of the word in the Old Testament is to come into or to enter into or to bring a gift with you. So what a picture it is of applying yourself to it. It's that you come into wisdom. You come into God's presence. You offer your heart to him saying, please fill me with your knowledge. Apply yourself to it. And you know what the promise of Proverbs is? God will give it to you. James 1 again, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And God will give you wisdom. So Proverbs teaches us to be teachable, to be humble, and to be desirous of God's wisdom. But as we close, we need to pull back just for a moment. And it seems like this is a common part of our thread. But we stand back on yet another dot that we are connecting along the journey of God's story. And here we come to wisdom, and here we come to the zenith of Israel and their prosperity and this flowing of wisdom out of their king and the music out of his father, the worship there in the temple that's soon to be built. It was just the glory of the Lord is upon Israel. But it leads us somewhere. It doesn't stop right there. And in this part of the thread, we move forward then And I want to bring you to the day of Paul, because the day of Paul was much like today. And he traveled all over the known world, as you know, on his three missionary journeys, and he would go to places completely immersed in the Greek thought, the philosophies of that day, as well as Roman. In Athens, of course, we see him speak to the Stoics and the Epicureans there, the philosophers of that day, and most of them laughed at him. They just mocked the Apostle Paul. He was a brilliant man, but they laughed at him. Just a few believed. He went then to Corinth, and he spent 2 years there planting and establishing the church there. Corinth was very different than Athens, even though a lot of the philosophies, of course, were shared in that Greek time in history, but yet Corinth was known to be a place of partying. Corinth was crazy. It was a seaport, very good commerce, a lot of money, very expensive to live there, very expensive to travel there and vacation there, known to have temple prostitution, people living for pleasure. Twice between the Olympics, they would have the Isthmian Games there in Corinth, and so they were very oriented to sports. And so as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you will note all kinds of little nuances of the Apostle Paul knowing who he's writing to. So he often wove in sports, because I mean, sports has to do with the heart of God. Could you hear me, man, this morning? We'll move on. But he writes to them, and he still brings up the wisdom of the age. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first letter he writes, some of his opening words, he says, Jews demand a sign or miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews are looking for signs, waiting for the Messiah, seeking after the prophets, always looking, and that's why they would follow Jesus. And at times he said, the only reason you follow me is because I'm able to put food in your belly out of nothing, because he was God in flesh, and he performed the miraculous signs, and so that's what they were always looking for. The Greeks, it was all knowledge, it was man's wisdom. But Paul says, we preach this, think about it. My message is this, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. What's the response, he says? He says, it's a stumbling block to Jews, it's foolishness to the Greeks. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Picture that, heavens and earth. God's foolishness is wiser than man's ultimate wisdom. And the power, the weakness rather, of God is stronger than man's power or strength. Verse 30, he comes to it all. Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Paul put it this way to the church at Colossae, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, the fourth point today is this, to accept the end of God's wisdom, and that's Jesus Christ. The end of all wisdom, it's Jesus. The end of the fulfillment of God's wisdom, it's in his son Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, what Paul preached. And that's why in chapter 1 there he says, what seems foolish to man is actually the wisdom of God. Jesus hanging on a cross was the wisdom of God, but that seems so foolish. But then again, doesn't that underscore what we read in the book of Proverbs? Because what seems right to a man ends in death. So man says, I have a really hard time with this incarnation business, that God would come and live in flesh. I have a really hard time with this Jesus hanging up on the cross and blood being poured out from my sins. I have a hard time dealing with sin, that there is even such a thing. I have a hard time with there being a law that is an objective black and white in my life. I have a hard time. Man has a hard time swallowing what Paul told us we need to preach. And that is Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins, being raised on the third day. The end of it all is Jesus. Alexander Gergolia migrated here to the U.S. from Soviet Georgia, learned English, earned 3 doctoral degrees, and went on to teach at the University of Pennsylvania. But despite all the political freedoms that he found and how much he loved America, despite 3 doctorates, a very learned man, still there was something gnawing inside of him. And he told the story then of one day going to getting his shoe shined and sitting there, I'm sure a little bit pridefully in all of his wealth of wisdom, in that chair with his feet being shoe shined, and finally realized that that shoeshiner was always just so happy. And he said to him in that broken English, he said, "What always you so happy?" And the man looked up and paused and smiled a broad smile and said, "Jesus, he loves me. He died so God could forgive my badness. He makes me happy." The professor snapped that newspaper back open, continued to read, but that those words haunted him from that moment forward. Many of you know the story that he went on to give his heart to Jesus Christ, became a pastor. He went on to teach many years of anthropology at Wheaton College in those days, and one of his prime students, a young man who wanted to tour the world and preach the gospel, so he wanted to understand mankind. He wanted to understand other religions, where it all comes from. So he studied anthropology under Dr. Gergolia, and his name was Billy Graham. But Gergolia was a wise man that in all of his wisdom still knew something was missing, because God's wisdom leads us to Jesus Christ. And when he found Christ, he found all wisdom. You know, well, let's look at the thread and then I'll close this morning. We have a thread in me every week that we apply this into our own lives, and this is the thread for you. And it was a kind of a strange week for me, so you'd have to write all this out if you wanted to take it down. Go ahead, it'll be on the screen for you for a moment. Simple application. It's that I need God's wisdom to live my life his way. I need God's wisdom to live my life his way rather than my way. And you may be here this morning and you realize that, you know what, I live life more my way than God's way. And I don't care what God says. And there are certain things in the Bible that you don't like. And there are certain commandments that you want to work around. And there's certain, you just tend to reject God at certain points. But you know what? It's his word. So I would encourage you today to say, I want his wisdom, then I want to live it God's way. That's what wisdom's all about. I need God's wisdom to live my life his way, not mine. I welcome Jesus as the ultimate wisdom from God, and so I want to be teachable, humble, and desirous for more of him in my life every day. More of Jesus, more wisdom. Choir sang that earlier. What a sweet a cappella song that was. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. I was reading through the prayers of Paul recently, and I've read them so many times, but this leapt out at me, and I didn't realize in those opening letters to Colossae and to Ephesus there and to Philippi, they're so thematic, what Paul prays over the church. To Ephesians, the Ephesians, he writes, I keep asking God, he keeps praying, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then he turns to the Philippians and says in chapter 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turns to the Colossians and says, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good way. See, all three letters writing to the church, his prayer, his repeated prayer, is that the church would have greater wisdom, greater knowledge, greater insight, so that they could please the Lord better, so that they would understand his will better. That's what Paul prayed for you and I today. Wisdom. We all need wisdom, don't we? We need more wisdom, wisdom in our day. But you know what? God promises that wisdom to us. Just ask him. Just seek that wisdom. Proverbs over and over, much more than gold or silver. Seek after the wisdom, the knowledge of God. And you know where it all begins? Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. To respect and honor and revere God in your life. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes just for a moment, and we'll close in a prayer here in just a minute. With heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you, are you living God's way or your way? One way to figure that out, and we're going to talk a lot about this tonight in the trellis, but one way is the disciplines of your life and how often you open up the Bible. We're going to talk about that. How often you turn to God. versus other things in your life. It's so easy. We live in a world, really, especially as Americans, where there's so much at our disposal. And many are here that are missionaries or former missionaries or go out in missions occasionally. And they go into the third world countries and realize there where people, many times, all they have is Jesus. They can't turn to the doctor. They can't turn to any kind of technology. They just hold for dear life. They hang on to Jesus. But you realize today Jesus is kind of your escape door. He's your last option. And you always turn to somewhere else, or you even turn to yourself before you turn to him. And you recognize that this morning. And I want to invite you to put Jesus in the very forefront. To put Jesus as the wisdom of God to be the way you want to live and the walk you want to walk. And there's a lot that goes into that, but the first thing is turning your life over to him and saying, Jesus, you take over my life. I surrender my heart to you, acknowledging your sin. A lot of our sin is just having to do with us doing it our way rather than doing it God's way. What seems right to a man, but it all begins coming to the cross where Jesus died for us. Seated all around you today are people that have made a decision years ago. None of them are perfect, but every one of us here, seated around you, we've opened our heart to say, Jesus, lead my life. I need your wisdom. You are my wisdom. And it begins there at the cross. And if that's you this morning, I'd love to give you the opportunity right now just to open your heart and your life up to him. And if that's you and you sense God is, he's pulling at your heart, if you were to walk out the door right now, you'd probably go right on living your life the way you've lived it. But instead, you want to give God the reins and begin to walk his path for you. And he does have a path in mind for you specifically. And you desire that. Would you just put up your hand and say, Jeff, that's me. And just let me see your hand real quick. Put it up and put it down just so I can catch it and see it real quick. Anybody, you put up that hand right now. You say, yes, I see that hand. Bless you there. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? This is a response to God. You're not responding to me, but you're responding to him and to his church today. Anyone else, you put up that hand right now. That's wonderful. Anybody else? You put up that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Just put it up. You say, I want God's way, God's will. You're joining several in the early service today that did the very same thing. You're making a great choice on the 9th of June, 2013. Anyone else? I'll give you a moment longer. Anyone else? Put up that hand. Say yes to Jesus today. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Just take a moment and just thank Jesus for being who he is, and that he is the wisdom of God. He's the fullness. He's the culmination of it all. Jesus, Son of God, that came, gave his life for us. So let's pray together. As we do, I'm going to invite you just to pray out loud these words. And they're not any kind of a magical prayer, mantra, or anything, but they are based on Scripture. They're really based on compilation of the book of Romans that we just pray this together. Talk to God with us. And I'm going to invite the whole church to pray along with you today. And even if you didn't raise your hand, this is between you and God. And we just invite you, join us as we pray these words. Oh God, I acknowledge my sin. I've tended to walk my own path rather than seek after yours. I tend to go the way I think is best without stopping to think of you. But today I stop and I think of Jesus. And I may not understand everything, but I trust your Bible that gives me your story. And I believe. I believe in Jesus, that he is God's Son, that he went to the cross, suffered and died for my sins, and lives today, resurrected Savior for me. So I turn to you now. Please forgive me. Change my life from the inside out, and I turn away from my sin to start down a whole new path. please help me. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Central Assembly, aren't you thankful for these that raised their hand this morning? Can we just welcome them and say we welcome you now? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer just then, in front of you, it's a perforated card into two pieces here. It says new to faith, and this would be the card that you can keep. And we would just love for you, if you would, to check one of these boxes to say, today was a day something significant happened in my life and my heart just now. And if you just fill that in, it's right in front of you, the back pocket, the seat in front of you, new to faith. If you would do that and just take that back, there's a connect table right back here. There's pastors there, leaders there, people that would love to talk to you, and just hand it to them and say, today was the day. Make a mark in your life today what the Lord has done, okay? Let's stand together. We'll close with a word of prayer this morning. How many of you want the wisdom of God in your life? Amen. Amen. Tonight, again, very important time of prayer and of teaching. We're going to kind of wrap up this series. I believe it'll be tonight. It'll be our last. And then I have something interesting for looking forward to in July, but I encourage you to be here tonight. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for those that drove through the pouring down rain today, Lord. Be with those, I'm sure many that had to stay home because of danger or safety. Lord, be with those, Lord. Be with our shut-ins. So many that aren't able to fellowship and worship with us, Lord, on a regular basis. But yet they're a part of us. They're an extension of us, Lord. Thank you for each that came this morning. Lord, as we close the service, may we not forget your word throughout this week, but I pray, God, that we would apply ourselves, especially to Proverbs this week, to thank God that you want to offer us the wisdom of God, especially in your Son, Jesus, the living word, and in the Bible, the written word, Lord. Help us to apply our hearts to it. Give us your wisdom now. May we live for you and serve you, we pray, in your mighty name. And everybody said amen today. Bless you as you go. See you tonight. Prayers at 5, service at 6. Bless you.